My message tonight is taken from the chapter that was read earlier in the book of Malachi. And in case you're thinking, oh no, not another message from the minor prophets, let me assure you that everywhere in the scriptures you'll stumble across the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've been refreshed recently in reading these minor prophets and coming across verses that I was aware of, but I never knew that that's where they were. Maybe that's a confession of my lack of Bible knowledge. But in the third chapter of Malachi, we have in one of the verses a phrase which I find most relevant to a meeting like this, when we're asking ourselves, what is Christianity all about? Now, you'll find it in the 14th verse. Just a few words at the beginning of verse 14 in Malachi 3. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Those are the words I want to consider tonight. It is empty to serve God. It's useless to serve God. And I know these words were spoken by Israelites who professed to follow after the Lord God of Israel. But we can apply these words just as well to somebody who, in thinking of the gospel, will ask the question, why must I serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm taking it for granted that becoming a Christian isn't just agreeing in your head regarding who Jesus Christ is and what he did 2,000 years ago, but it actually means bowing the knee and following him and serving him. And all I want to do in taking this portion of God's word is to answer the question, what profit is there in me tonight turning to Jesus Christ in serving this God that I keep on hearing about? Well, before we answer that, let me just give you some background as to these people who were speaking along these lines in Malachi's day. It wasn't a time of great blessing. These people were in the time of Nehemiah, the great reformer, rebuilding the temple. And I'm sure some of the older generation could remember Solomon's temple in all its glory. So there was some blessing, but not on the same scale as before. And so I can understand why some of the professing church were tempted to turn back to the world. And some of the things they said in relation to this is most relevant. For example, in verse 15, they call the proud happy. Do you feel like that? You find it in one of the Psalms. I keep on reminding you of this, but it's worth reading again. The psalmist put it like this: I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why should I turn to Christ tonight? You Christians seem to be a miserable bunch. You seem to be narrow-minded. You seem to be going behind in terms of the times. Why should I turn to your God? I'd rather remain as I am. I look at the world round about me, and people are much happier outside of church than they are in. Or look at what's before verse 14. your words have been stout against me. That's good, isn't it? Strong. Abrasive language. I'm sure there were Richard Dawkinses around in the time of Malachi. People saying things that were blasphemous. So why should I turn to Christ? What profit is there in true biblical Christianity? Now let me give you a few reasons. The first is this, and it's a basic one, so you'll have to excuse its simplicity. It's true. Jesus Christ is worth following for this reason alone, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The God who gave us the Bible is described as the God who cannot lie. It's impossible for him to do that. This word is truth, unchanged, unchanging. Now I know if you're not a Christian here tonight, you don't believe that it's true. But I have to start with this. This is why you must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he really is who he claims to be. You may have heard of C.S. Lewis's excellent little work, Mere Christianity, one of the best apologetics ever written. And I think he, in that, puts it like this, and some have found it helpful. I'll mention it in passing tonight. If you consider the sayings and the doings of Jesus Christ, you have to come to three possible conclusions. Either he's a madman, to claim that he's the Son of God, to say that by his death he's going to save people, to talk about resurrection from the dead. Well, either he's mad, or he is a crook. I don't know if that's politically correct today, but he's bad, lying, deceiving people, or he is just who he claims to be, the Son of God, who's come into this world to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now I wonder, have you ever considered the gospel of Jesus Christ in that light, that we are meeting here tonight, that I am preaching this old-fashioned gospel to you tonight, simply because it happens to be true? Truth does not need to be defended. We see that, don't we, in our society. People who tell a lie, they have to back it up. You see it, well, I don't know if I'm speaking from experience here, but when you read whodunits, those who don't have a proper alibi, that they have to make some story up, and it's too watertight to be true, is it not? They've thought of every possible question, and so it's too good to be true. But you don't find that in the Bible. You find here God portraying his people, warts and all. You find seeming discrepancies. I'm not saying discrepancies. They seem to be discrepancies. Certain passages seem to disagree with other passages. Now, if this wasn't truth, then it would be too simple, would it not? And then when you turn to some of the truths that are put before you in the Bible, they are not attractive. If you or I were writing a book in order to get people to follow us, I'm sure we would not talk about holiness and about hell and about sin. So taking all those things together, this is true. And I don't need to go on regarding this first point. And either you see it as truth, or you're still blind. I can remember, before I was converted, being blind to the word. I just couldn't see it. And then, instantly, I saw it as the truth. That did not mean that it was all easy to understand, but I knew now that this was God's word. And I long for every one of you here tonight to have that Holy Spirit illumination. There's a famous scene in North Wales called the Lady of Snowdon. Not a real person. On the north face of Snowdon, if you look at that side of the mountain from Llanberis, the features in certain light show a lady. It looks like a lady. That's what they tell us. I've never seen the thing. So I'm going according to the word of others. The Lady of Snowdon. And people who've seen it, they tell me, I used to hear about this Lady of Snowdon, and every time I was on the shores of Lake Padarn in Llanberis, I'd try as hard as I could to see this Lady of Snowdon, and I couldn't see anything. And then one day, when I wasn't trying, I just saw it. And it's often like that with the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Have you seen the Lord Jesus? Even the smallest child, when the Spirit opens his eyes, can see. Whereas the cleverest person in the world is utterly blind to it. That's the first reason. It's true. The fact that the church isn't popular today in this country does not change truth. The fact that our politicians and leading scientists are denouncing Christianity as fundamentalist does not change the fact that it's truth. The fact that other religions are competing with the religion of Christ in this our country does in no way whatsoever change the truth of it. But there's another reason. Not only is it true, but it's important. Now, that illustration I gave of the Lady of Snowdon, I don't think it's that important if you don't see it. You're not going to miss out. And there are many things in life that are in that category. We don't really care, do we, as to who is voted out of Strictly Come Dancing. It's not going to change our eternal destiny. You wouldn't have thought that. But here is something that's vital. We've lost that, haven't we, today? The gospel is often in the same category as other interesting things. Whereas, really, it's eternal. What did Moses say before the people all those thousands of years ago? I have set before you this day eternal life on the one hand, eternal death on the other. And that's why, my friend, you should consider serving Christ tonight, because these truths have to do not just with the needs of your body, but with your never-dying soul. Let me read one verse here, if I can find it. Verse 14, the verse we're considering, and then you have these words. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? That's how these people thought. Is it really worth it? Coming to the meeting house, going through the ordinances, obeying the letter of the law, is it really worth our while? Can I put it like this before you tonight? If you become a Christian, you are not doing something that is unreasonable. Some people have described conversion as a leap into the dark. That's what the cults do. They brainwash you. They simply bombard you with their mantra, and you're so overwhelmed by it that you have to yield. That's not Christianity. I'm not going to force any of you here tonight to turn to Christ. What I'm trying to do is plead with you, get you to see sense. And when we ask the question, is it worth it? I say yes, because it's the most important thing in all the world. Let me give you an example of a man that's turned to the God of the Bible. His name was Moses. Heard of him? I'm sure you have. This is how his conversion was described. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up in the royal palace. He could have become the next ruler of Egypt. What a fool, you say. Refusing the honour of that. Hang on, I haven't finished. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's getting worse, you say. I haven't finished. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's it. If only you could see eternal perspective, it would change your attitude to Christianity. The pleasures of sin, that's for a moment. Even when you're in it, you're not really content. But we'll hear more about that later. I'm thinking here about the time elements. It's not possible to describe eternity in terms of time, I know. But it's so important. I cannot help you see, but see that eternity is vast. I'm probably overwhelmed at times by the fact that we're all heading to an eternal destiny. And we're not here for long, are we? Our lives are ticking, getting closer to the day when we must leave this world. And then we're going to stand on the shore of the ocean of eternity. And this gospel has to do with your eternal states. What does it matter if I have to go through difficulties for a few years? If I'm safe for eternity, then I'm wise. Oh, can I plead with you here to see beyond time and to realize that it isn't the end when you die, that there is hell, there is heaven, and oh, don't you want to be in glory rather than going to destruction? It's important. There are not many things that are important. We're so complicated in this country, aren't we? we're told that we must do this and that. Are they really necessary sometimes, all those forms that need to be filled in? But this, in one sense, this is the only important issue in this world. Where are you going to spend your eternity? You know what Wesley said of his people? They had many weaknesses, and people were fond of pointing them out. But Wesley said, yes, but they die well. They know where they're going. That's what makes people live in this world. I look at young people today and I see one characteristic: aimlessness. They're going around mooching because there's no purpose in life. But a Christian, because he's in Christ, is going to heaven. And it doesn't matter what may happen, God is in control, and I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. That's what you want. Not only is it true, so many things are true that are not important, but this is vital. I've never been in hospital to have an operation. But if you've been to see the consultant before they operate, you don't want somebody coming in all scruffy, joking about it, do you? Your life is in their hands. You want them to be serious, even if it's unpleasant. And no preacher worth his salt enjoys preaching on these matters that have to do with our eternal welfare. But like a good doctor, I want to tell you as it is. So what have we got? Why should I turn and serve God in Christ? It's true, but not only that, it's important. But there's more here. And it is this. And this, to me, is the most amazing aspect of all. It's gracious. You can only understand this chapter in terms of God's undeserving love toward his people. Look at them. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. They've robbed God, not bringing the tithes into the house of God. They've said things against him. They are running away from him. And yet, he's still pleading with them to turn back to him. Grace. I'm tempted to mention the last few verses. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son. There it is. God sparing us, his enemies, and not sparing his only begotten son, so that we could be reconciled to him. Grace. You won't find this in any other area of life. Grace, rich and free. I was listening to a song the other day, not that I'd want us to sing it, and it talked about grace as a thought that transformed the world. And I thought about that. Sounds good, doesn't it? If only people would be more gracious toward those around them, society would improve. But what the writer of those words really meant was this: All you need is love. No standards. It's just this jelly-like grace which causes things to go from bad to worse. The grace of God is strong and true and is right. And so God in grace says to all of us tonight, turn to me and you shall be turned. I will blot out all your transgressions. I will forgive. I will forget. But I can't brush it all under the carpet. My gospel is free, but not cheap. It will cost me. I will have to take your sins and put them on my son. He will have to pay the price. Without shedding of blood, there shall be no remission of sins. That's God's grace, not something weak, but something strong. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere here? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's grace. When we least expect it, the Lord showing mercy to us. What a rabble these people are. We would have thrown them out. But God not only invites them back, but promises to make them his jewels. This is why you should turn to Christ tonight. It's because he's a God of all grace. And he can take the worst person here tonight and make him into a saint. Not only forgive your sin, but elevate you to a relationship with him that will transform your life. The cross, that's the symbol of Christianity, because this is the only hope. I cannot, by my own efforts, find God or make myself right with him. But God, in Christ, by his death on the cross, dealing with our sins once and for all, so that he can now forgive. And the gospel is instant in its effect. You don't have to wait to get better. Simply look to that cross and you're healed in a moment, because it's grace. These poor people hadn't seen that. Do you know why? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? That was their religion. Ceremonies. Isn't that what most people think of when they hear of Christianity, Christmas and Easter? I feel sorry for you if that's Christianity for you. Is your religion tonight coming to church on Sundays, listening to a sermon, singing hymns, praying? Then you're no better than people in other religions. That's not the essence of it. And it shouldn't surprise us that these people were putting on a serious face. You have to, if that's all you've got. But as soon as you believe in God's Son and see him taking away all your sin, not because of anything you've done, but by sheer grace, loving you, giving himself for you, then you cannot help but rejoice in him. It has to be the case. Amazing love. how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You need to be loved, and even the love of husband or wife or family is imperfect, but the love of God in Christ, ever the same, and it's gracious, overlooks all your weaknesses, and he loves to the end. I could stay all night on this point. It's all of grace, beginning to end, and in between. Do you see that? I'm sure with some of you, you agree with me saying that it begins with grace, but then works creep in. And you begin to lose heart, and you think that you need to be converted all over again, because you've fallen into sin. No, it's all of grace. Listen, it's all God here. I will, I will, I will. There's a book called The I Wills of Christ. They're good, aren't they? So it's true. It's important. It's grace. And the most important point of all, and the most difficult, it's God honouring. What profit is it? It's vain to serve God. Listen to what one person puts in his commentary. And since I had to go all the way to Holland to find this commentary, it's worth my reading it. Men who expect to be paid in this world for serving God have mistaken God for mammon. Religion is not a thing of bargain, but of love. And whenever a man begins to... I don't understand my own handwriting. Whenever a man begins to chafe for easier terms, he shows that his heart is not right toward God. Thus says Moore. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave the parable to show just that. The workers in the vineyard, it was a hot day, and the owner of the vineyard employed certain men to work at the start of the day. Those men agreed, they bargained with the owner for the amounts that they would be paid, and it was a penny in those days, and they worked hard in the heat of the day, and then towards the close of the day, as it was getting cooler and with less time left, other men were employed to work in the vineyard, and they didn't bargain. They counted it a privilege, and at the close of the working day, the owner paid those men the same amount, one penny, as he paid those who'd worked from the start. And my, those men who'd worked all day weren't happy. You see, their religion wasn't a religion of grace, and they were in it for what they could get out of it. They wanted to serve God on their own terms. They bargained. And this is my answer to you tonight. What profit is there from serving God? I'm taking sides with you, as it were. I'm trying to get you to see sense. I've brought before you three reasons, which to me is sufficient reason to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But forgive me for putting it like this. Is it right for us to ask, what profit is there in serving God? A creature turning to the Creator and setting the terms? Oh no, It should be the other way round. I heard of one preacher. He went as a missionary to West Africa. And he had big ideas. He thought he was going to this poor place in order to preach the gospel and to see all these people turning to the Saviour. They would welcome Jesus Christ. And when he went there, he discovered that the people there were just like people in the West. They didn't want a Saviour. And he was angry with the Lord, like the people here in Malachi 3. And he went to God and said to him, Lord, why have you called me here? These people aren't interested. They're evil, just like people back in America. And God spoke to him that night. And God said, I didn't send you here to preach the gospel to these people because they deserved to hear about Jesus Christ, my son. I didn't send you here because I am a bad God who sends good people to hell. I sent you here not because of anything in those people, not because of anything in you as a preacher. I sent you to this place because I love those people. And I love this world, not because of anything in us, but because I love graciously. That's right. It's God, isn't it? From beginning to end. Do you have a problem with hell? I sometimes do, I confess. Until I see that that's what I deserve. And my problem then isn't with God judging me, but it's how can a just God forgive me? I don't need to look at you to believe in hell. I see enough in my own heart to realize that I deserve hell. And the glory of the gospel is that God sent his only begotten Son, yes, because he loved us, but because that love begun in him. And there's hope for you. I cannot bargain with God tonight. Indeed, my conscience accuses me, and I know I deserve an eternity of judgments. But I hear Jesus Christ saying, come. You don't have to work your way to heaven. Come, just as you are. Believe in me and see your sin completely blotted out, not because you deserve it, but because I love to forgive sinners. Oh, may each one of us come to Christ. Is it vain, empty, to serve God? Oh, you shouldn't even be asking that question. He deserves your all. And you bow the knee to him and go to Christ and say to him, like one said of old, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he will say, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. For his name's sake. Amen.